We have a good number of individuals here today. If you take away all those who are out of town or ill, so we're thankful that you're here and appreciate very much your kind presence. I'm also very thankful for the fact that not only we had our singing today and had an opportunity to sing songs of praise to God in the 9 a.m. hour for an extended period of time, but also the few comments that Dennis made as he got up to start his portion of that singing. You remember he talked about our opportunity for eternity to sing praises to God in heaven and what a blessing that will be. And this side of eternity, having the opportunity to use our physical voices to express those spiritual sentiments is likewise a great blessing for us. We're going to be talking about praising God today. And that is a text that is taken from Psalm 147, if you'd like to turn there. And that is one of the ways, singing is one of the ways that we have an opportunity to praise God and we give glory to God. It is interesting that the book of Psalms is a book of Hebrew songs, many of them written by David himself, a poet, a songwriter. And in this particular psalm, not only is there the proclamation that we are to praise the Lord, you'll notice in Psalm 147 in verse 1, the statement, "Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." That not only is it found there that we are to praise God, but in this text we are given reasons. In fact, there are a number of reasons that are enumerated that I want to go through at this point in time to show us that God is worthy of our praise. It should be something that is on our lips at all times, something that we are mindful of, certainly something we should not neglect to do. And so when we have opportunities to sing songs of praise, it's a glorious thing, and I'm glad we're here today for that purpose. Wanted to note, too, that was already mentioned by Tommy in the announcements, this Wednesday evening is our singing class. And for those who have not been coming, that is a period of time beginning at 7 and going to about 7:15 or 7:20 when we can learn some new songs or practice some more difficult songs and become more familiar with them. And the song leaders who have been teaching that class, I know that Josh and Justin and Dennis, all three have done so. They do a wonderful job of leading us in those. And the more we can have, the merrier, the better it is. So if you have an opportunity this Wednesday just to leave a little bit earlier, if you've not been in the habit of doing that, please come and we'll learn a song or review a song together or two so that we can do a better job. And again, when I say better, I want you to understand something. Better means pleasing to us. God is pleased always if we are with sincerity in our heart, in the Spirit, offering up songs of praise to Him. It matters not if we're able to carry a tune in a bucket or not. But learning new songs is a good thing. And to be honest, we are uplifted even more if the singing is good. Now, the singing is acceptable to God as long as we're doing our best, no matter what our best is. But if you have had an opportunity, for example, to go and to visit a congregation of maybe a couple of hundred at some particular singing or on some other occasion and listen to an entire large congregation that is full of capable singers singing praises at the top of their voices to the Almighty God of heaven. It is such a wonderful and uplifting thing. And we can always do better at that. So if you would like to be there for that, we would enjoy seeing your face at that class, which began again at 7 o'clock every fourth Wednesday, and that will be true. No, not fourth. Yes, no. Yeah, every fourth Wednesday. That's correct. That's correct. Every fourth Wednesday we have that particular class. Now, as we look at this thing, and that we were to praise God, I want to just kind of start with an illustration, and that is the way our small children think of us as parents. As they get a little older, they become a bit cynical. They become a little less enamored with us, but you've seen the small child who will go up to another child and say, "My daddy is the strongest man in the whole world," or or my mama, she's the most beautiful person, most beautiful lady ever. Or sometimes it's even a challenge. My daddy is smarter than your daddy, or my daddy is stronger than your daddy, and he knows everything. And of course, we like to hear that, even though we know it's not true. We do appreciate the adoration that our children are showing for us, and the fact that that their lives, to a very great extent, revolves around us. And because of that, they love us and care deeply for us. One of the things I've seen recently in a Facebook video is a mother that's holding a child, a newborn, or a very young child in her arms. And it talks about how tired that mothers get and how difficult it can be. And how they sometimes will feel worn out and feel like they're not accomplishing what they need to accomplish because of the time they have to spend with their baby. And it says, just remember that you're the one person that this child's universe revolves around. That's how important you are to this child. And that's certainly a true thought. And we love that relationship that we have with our children as a result of it. Now, the same relationship is one that God feels toward us as His created children, especially those of us who are children of God that have received that relationship with Him. But the only difference there, really, is that God actually is almighty, and God actually is omniscient, and He is the one who is preeminent in the world, and He is enduring in the mercy and the long-suffering that He shows toward all of us. And that's why the psalmist spent so much time in the book of Psalms showing their determination to praise the Lord, and why the psalmist here in this particular text did that. And so let's just talk for just a few moments about the reasons why we are, as Psalm 147 says, to praise the Lord. And I would like to just start by reading the 12th through the 20th verses. And we'll kind of return to each one of the verses in turn. But just to give you an overview, it's not a long reading. Verse 12, going down through verse 20. Again, he says, to praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth, and his word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sounds out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Now, there is one thing that is not really applicable in our text. We do make an acknowledgement of it a little bit later on. But I want you to notice in verse 20 that he has not dealt thus with any nation. What the psalmist here is saying is, boy, we have it good, because the Almighty God of heaven has established a covenant specifically with our nation and revealed His will to us in a way that the rest of the world has not known. And as such, He was willing to give that praise. And so as we consider these things, we'll start with verse 3 of the text, and we'll talk about some of the praises that are offered up to God. And we'll start off with the blessings. I'm trying to figure out what happened. I think there was a picture on the left, and the picture's gone, and it threw me for a second, so I apologize for that. It didn't, for some reason, it didn't go through. So the blessing, the presence of God. First of all, verse 3 of the text. Notice what it says. Psalm 147 and verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Heals the brokenhearted. And so in times of mourning, I actually talked with a woman just yesterday, had an opportunity to deal with her. She was very, very, very distraught and struggling. And the thing about it in her particular case is these struggles that she was having even though she was not among God's people. And she was not serving God. She understood the need to serve Him as she should. But she was really in a low state. She had gotten to that state in her life and was just really needing someone to talk to. And so she called and talked to me, and that gave me an opportunity to say, hey, don't turn away from God or separate yourself or get farther away from God during those times, because God has promised that He will indeed help you when you are struggling and have difficulties in your life. And that's something that we know. To give another example was a funeral that I recently preached, to where one was obviously distraught and even angry because of what had happened in the one who was lost to the family. And he did not have the same comfort that came from those of like precious faith at her death, who were able to see the end from the beginning and the fact that there is the hope of a child of God, because they were separate from that. They were alien to that. And they did not have that same amount of comfort. But God does indeed heal the brokenhearted. We also will note in this regard is that He counts the names of the stars. Verse 4 of the text. He counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. Can you imagine? We've talked about, okay, how many stars are there in the sky? And early on, they would say, well, there are 1,000 or several thousand. And they talked about millions. And it's gotten to the point where it's, in effect, innumerable. There's no way that man can enumerate the infinite number of stars in the universe. As we go deeper and deeper with stronger and stronger microscopes and get closer and closer, drawing those images in, and yet there are so many of them, they are without number. We cannot number them. But He knows them all by name. God has named each and every one of them. Now, I want you to note something about this. First of all, the care and interest of the Almighty. Do you remember what was said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 when He talked about the sparrows? Two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. The very hairs of your head are all numbered, and do not fear, therefore, you are of much more value than the sparrows. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about God's providence as we continue on, but I want you to know two things. One, the power of God to express His providence, but here we find the mercy and love of God that shows a God, a deity, who is interested in us, who has that care and concern about us. But there is something also that is mentioned in that fourth verse, and that is the scale, the stars. And actually, I decided I was going to put a picture up on the overhead, and I was trying to find one where you'd have, you know, the biggest star, and then the sun, and then the earth. And you can't really do that because of the differences in scales in that regard. There are some animations that they have to where they'll make the earth big, and then they'll compared to the sun, and the earth gets small, and the sun comes up, and then the sun gets small, and the earth kind of disappears, and then another star comes in, and you go from macro or micro to macro, and you start off with the parts of the atom, the smallest molecules, the protons and the electrons, and you build up, and of course there are things that are smaller than that that I don't remember, but you go on through it, and then you get the biggest objects, the galaxies, the biggest objects in the universe, and the scale of all this is absolutely amazing. I came across another one. Good. This picture came up, so I was worried about that a little bit and missing the first one. This is a picture that was taken by Voyager 1 back in February of 1990, and this is a famous picture. Many of you may be familiar with it. It's called the Pale Blue Dot. Carl Sagan is one of the ones that kind of made this famous, and I want to give you a quote for him in just a moment. But at the time that this was taken, Voyager 1 was 3.7 billion miles away from Earth. It took a number of years to get there. I think the Voyager craft was launched in the 70s sometime, and this was 1990. At this present time, it's still going. Now it's in interstellar space. It's the farthest object that man has ever created and sent forth, propelled off of the earth. It is now more than 15 billion miles away from the earth. It's called interstellar space because it's not near a star at all. That's how big the universe is. Not even near the closest of stars. It's still closer to the sun, although it has gotten beyond the orbits of the planets and such, and it is going through eventually. It may get to another sun or another galaxy, but it's never going to get to the end of the universe. It's too big. It's too far. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Now, I want you to note what Carl Sagan said about this. He said, there is perhaps no better demonstration of the folly of human conceits than this distant image of our tiny world. To me, Carl Sagan says, it underscores our responsibility to deal more kindly with one another and to preserve and cherish the pale blue dot, the only home that we've ever known. Can you imagine? Because Carl Sagan was an atheist. He was not someone who believed in God, but he was just enthralled by the scale of the universe and what a small part of that universe that we are. The amazing thing to me is because he talks about our insignificance in the grand scheme of things, what never comes to mind is our insignificance in compared to the Almighty God of heaven. That if you have such great scale in the universe, we know that there was an intelligence behind its creator. Behind its creation. The creator of God. God is greater than his creation. And that's the problem with man. We have reached the point with regard to science that we can look up in the sky because we have learned, we know just how far things are away. That those little pinpricks of light are actually massive stars, many of them larger than our own sun. Our own sun is only a middling star, and it's such an awesome place, and yet we will come to worship God, and we sometimes just do not acknowledge, have at the forefront of our mind, just how great the Creator is in comparison to the creation that He made through the authority and the power of His Word. You know, so the scientists, the secularists, they will actually make arguments against, we're living in this, look how inconsequential it is. I don't know if from back there you can actually see where it's pointing that little dot. I put it up in an inset to make it such larger. The graininess and such, the resolution was bad back then, and it's so far away. It was such a large expanse that was photographed. You just can't hardly see that pale blue dot, and yet we are here in our consent talking about gods and thinking that we're so important, and they argue against the existence of God, not having any idea how this all came about, and that there is one true God, not of earth, one true God. It's not the Christian God, not one true God, the God of the Church of Christ. It is the God of all, the preeminent one in the universe. God is so great. And that universe is not an argument against our small earthly God because He is not earthly at all. He transcends. He is preeminent in this physical universe. He transcends it. He goes beyond it. His throne is truly the center of all things. And all of us come from Him. You ever read Revelation chapters 4 and 5, the throne room scene of God? Keep that scale in mind and where God is. This universe, the earth is not the center of the universe. The earth is not the center of our galaxy. The earth is not the center of our solar system. The sun does not revolve around the earth. But God created all things, and God is the center, the origin of all things. Our universe is theocentric. Has nothing to do with physical space. It has to do with the one who is preeminent in all things. And that's the Almighty God of heaven. And He is worthy of our praise. Now getting back to the discussion as we continue in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. I want you to notice first of all the words in verse 6 and verse 11 of the text. The Lord lifts up the humble. The Lord lifts up the humble. How dare you, with what we have already talked about, exalt yourself against God or consider yourself to be anything when compared to the Almighty God of heaven? We're told in Psalm 147 in verse 11, He takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. That is why the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 wrote this, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. He is the Almighty God of heaven. He is the one who has given us all things. Now notice secondly, the power and authority of God. We find that in natural provisions. You'll notice in verse 8 and 9, we are told that he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain. He makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food. So we talked about that already with regard to his mercy and care, but understand he is the preeminent one who has the ability to supply these things. That old joke that I've told from time to time about the scientist who said he could be on par with God because he could create. And so God said, okay, go at it. And he said, well, let me get some dirt. And he said, use your own dirt. And there's the difference. God is preeminent. God has capabilities that man does not have. He can do these things. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew 6 in verse 31 of the text, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Understanding his care and concern, a sparrow does not fall unless it is the Lord's will. You're of more value than any sparrow, and he is the great creator of all things, the preeminent one who is omnipotent in all things. Seek first the kingdom of God, here's the promise, and all these things, all the needed things, shall be added to you. And so we see it in the provision he supplies, in the providence he supplies. But it's also seen in regard to the extent of his nature. I want to remind you of the fact that the nations and the weather, and he talks so much about this. Notice in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the nations. He has strengthened the bars of your gates, fortified cities. Here they're on siege. God is protecting you. He's strengthening the bars of your gates, is what he's saying with regard to Israel. He's blessed your children with you. He has made peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. Take the time to read Acts 17 and Paul's address to the Greeks on the Areopagus of Mars Hill, and you'll see that truth being established in the New Testament. As it was then, so it is now. Notice verse 16 through 18 of the text with regard to the weather. I love this. He gives snow. He scatters frost. He casts out hail. Who can stand before his cold? Boy, do we know that, do we not? I recognize that it has gotten cool. I've wondered if it was ever going to happen. We had a couple of days and then it was hot again for such a long time. And I think that maybe it would mean more to us here in North Texas if he was talking about heat and his control of the heat. But think of it in those who are in the north, and how they are often brought to a standstill. There are things they cannot do. They cannot go to work. They cannot go to school because of what God has done with the weather. But then in verse 18, he sends out his word and he melts them. He's the one that causes the wind to blow and the waters flow. So as he melts and he blows the wind, all of this precipitation, frozen precipitation melts, and here we get our water. God is providing these things. He's the one that has the power over them. And that brings to my mind Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples following after him, he was asleep in the boat, a great tempest arose. And we all remember this. They said, Lord, save us. And we are told that he spoke to the waves and the wind, and there was a great calm. But I want you to notice the phrase in verse 27, the words that the men spoke in response, his own disciples, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? His power, his majesty, who is it? He was God the Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of the Almighty God of heaven. And then thirdly, the gift. The gift. I want you to think about that. That's stated in verses 19 and 20 of the text. This is a primary reason why God is worthy of praise. He has granted to us his will. He's not kept it to himself. He has not acted in capricious ways. He has not shown a disinterest in his mercy and in his grace. He told us what we must do and what we can do in response to him to assure ourselves an eternity in heaven. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with every nation or any nation, but for his judgments, they haven't known him, but we do. That's what the psalmist is saying. And he goes again, praise the Lord. And so his will to be followed has been established and given to us. Now, again, what was the case in Israel, as stated in verse 20, is now fully available to all. There is so much in the New Testament that establishes that. One thing that very clearly, the clarion call of the gospel itself in Mark chapter 16, related by our Lord, go and preach the gospel, not just to the house of Israel. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And that's what God has done for us and why God is worthy of our praise. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, and there is another picture that's gone, and I don't know exactly why, I'm going to have to figure that out. But our promise is to do better in our praise to him. At least it should be. And so let's contemplate it for a moment. Let's go over all the provisions that he's given us, all of his power and all of his authority, the fact that ultimately he actually has delivered to all mankind his will so that we can know what we must do to be saved. And you hear people today say, well, why does God allow this? Or why does God treat me this way? Or why is God so lacking in some way or another? And they just don't understand. They just don't get it. But it's not because it is not gettable. It's because they've never examined with an open heart how God has treated us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternity in his presence in a place where there are no tears. All is glory. We bask in the radiance, which is God Almighty in heaven, with that eternity to sing our praises to him. That's what we have as a result of God. Now, how is it that we can do better? Well, the first thing is increase that perspective. He's not your God. So often we think about that. Our willingness to offer praise to God is kind of dependent upon our physical circumstances. The circumstances of our individual lives. That I'm busy right now, or I've got trials and tribulations right now. I'm not very happy right now. I'm not in a mindset to go to worship and worship God. Or in some way I'm lacking in the same ardor and praise that I used to have when everything was going well for me. It's not simply about you. It is about everything that exists in the universe. And everyone's their relationship with God. Not only because of what he has done for us, but because of who he is. Because he is powerful. Because he is merciful. Because he is the creator of all things. Because he knows the very names of all of the stars. And if that is the case, that even if we're presently suffering or in chaos, God is still God. We need to remember that statement about the sparrows. We are of more value than the sparrows, but even the very hairs on our head being numbered. So this God who created the entirety of the universe by the power of his word, it remains in its stasis until such time as he comes to destroy the world with fire, the earth and the works in it, the entirety of the universe ceasing to exist because God has proclaimed it. But right now, he is the one who is all in all. If we remember that, we remember the scale of God. How is it that we cannot take every single opportunity that we have to come together to sing songs of praise and to glorify his name? And if not anything else, honor God because of his revelation to mankind, because of that personal gift that he has given to you. Wow. You're talking about this being that created all things, this omniscient one, this preeminent one, this all-powerful one. He actually, the inspiration of his Spirit, he has told us in the history of mankind what he wants for us and how he has chosen to ensure that we are in his presence, the most important, the most powerful, the most valuable book in the entirety, not of the world, of the universe, in existence. These are not the words of men. These are indeed the words of God. Theopneustos, inspired of God. God breathed. God breathed to us His will. God let us know what He wants for us, what He wants from us, and how we can spend an eternity in His presence. That's why it's important to study. That's why it's important to worship. That's why it's important to praise Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verses 11 and 12, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." May we be better in the praises we offer to God. Now, I leave you with one final exhortation as we draw our lesson to a close. It's from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Praise your God. Praise the Lord. We offer an invitation at this time to anyone who is here who has not responded to that call at some point in time. You need to today. Do not wait until it's everlastingly too late. Get your life right with God. Give Him what He deserves. Your attention, your love, your everything. Praise the Lord. If we can help you in any way to answer the invitation call, it's extended now. Would you come while together we stand while we sing the song selected?